Amen. Thank you, Caden. And turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. The letter of James, we are a little over halfway through this letter, and we'll finish it in the coming weeks. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Again, this is a time to focus in on God's word, and so I would ask that if you need a Bible, a hard copy of the Bible, just raise your hand. We have a few friends in the back who would love to make sure you have what you need. And my preference is that you would put your phones away, that you would listen to God's word, even if you don't have a copy of it. And if you need one, just raise your hand. We can get one to you. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Sorry, 18. And it reads as follows. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is God's living word. And let's pray for his blessing upon us this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we recognize that in this letter we have been growing in wisdom. And now we have this question before us, who is wise and understanding? And it sits there not only to ask us a question that has no answer, but to ask us a question that finds its answer in Jesus. And so help us this morning to fix our eyes and our attention to your word so that in beholding your truth, we might be more like Christ. Help us to see that there is a way of wisdom, that none of us are perfect on that path, but we want to know how to walk wisely. And we hope that in walking wisely, we would see that our lives are filled with righteousness and gentleness and all the spiritual blessings that come from knowing you and following you. And we know that the wisdom of God is most of all shown to us in the person and work of Jesus. And so to be wise is to follow Christ. And I pray that you would help us to do that even this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The letter of James has been helping us to grow in spiritual maturity. It's a letter that focuses in so many ways on helping Christians who have a difficult journey and many trials and many tribulations to ask the question, how will I persevere? And not only how will I persevere, but as I persevere, how can I know with confidence that I belong to Jesus? James doesn't desire that there's any confusion in your life with this respect. And so he writes this letter to comfort and to assure and to guide a group of believers who may be experiencing many difficulties for being believers, but who he wants to be anchored in their faith in a way that they have no doubt of what they believe and that they believe it. James roots their faith in Christ, and he shows that faith in Christ is always at work. That though works are not able to save us, works are always evident in a life that is saved. That though there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God, when you're right with God, you walk rightly before God. And James has showed us this in some different capacities. One, he showed us in chapter 1 in the way that we endure trials. He showed us in chapter 1 in the way that we withstand temptation. He showed us that kind of faith in the way that we listen to and obey God's word. And in walking in obedience with God's word, chapter 2 then says, not only is it that your heart listens to what God has to say, but it's that in the more that you become like God, the more you love others that way. Chapter 2 then says, not just loving the people you like, but loving the people in front of you. And chapter 2 takes that to another level by saying that if you have faith, we ought to be able to see it in that that faith works. And a working faith, chapter 3, has now taken that concept and tangibly put it into practice in your life, saying, if you are to be someone whose faith works, we know that faith works by the words that you use and the words that you don't use, the way that you guard the things that you say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. At every turn in this letter, James is saying, you can know that your faith is real by what you do with it. Or maybe to put that another way, you can know your faith is real by what that faith does in you. There are so many people in the Christian life who profess to know Jesus, but their life looks nothing like him. And James is warning us from that. And it's not to scare you away that if you've made a profession, you have to be super introspective and constantly self-aware to the point that you're doubting your faith at all times. No, because your faith should be in Jesus, and in Jesus there is no doubt. And because there's no doubt in what Jesus has done for us, there's no doubt in the fact that Jesus, who began this race for us, who began this work in us, will bring it to completion the way it says in Philippians 1, verse 6. James has been using this juxtaposition between those who say they have faith and those who show it throughout his letter to prove to you that you are a believer, and yet also, friend, maybe to prove to you that you are not. Some of you, I hope that as we study the letter of James, your faith is strengthened and emboldened, that you can leave this room knowing that you're not perfect, but knowing that you have faith because you see your life changing by means of that faith. And others of you, as you've heard this letter and you continue to see its truth, maybe you're seeing that you say you have faith, but that faith looks nothing like what it says and is described as in the Bible. You have a faith, but that faith is one that does not work. It does nothing. You have not changed. You have not grown. You aren't being transformed. And really what that shows us is not that you need more works. What it shows us is that you need true and genuine faith. And in keeping with the tenor of this letter, in understanding what James is trying to say, James 3, 13 to 18, give you another test, another insight, another outlook into true and saving faith and what it looks like. If you want to know that you have faith, then you pursue wisdom the way that James writes about here. And if the kind of wisdom that you have isn't like what's described here, then the question isn't what kind of wisdom do you have, the question is what kind of faith do you have. In James 3, 13 to 18, James turns a corner and asks an important question. It's a question that comes from the same basis as the rest of this letter. True and saving faith, what does it look like? True faith that's tested and tried and tempted, what does it look like? But now from a different angle, not just the words that you say, not just how you treat other people, where do you get your wisdom from? And what does it look like to be wise? The question of verse 13 is, who is wise and understanding among you? Wisdom can come from all sorts of places. I'd assume that you think your parents are probably pretty wise people, even if you roll your eyes at half of the things that they say. Deep down, I would imagine you know they know better than you, and they've experienced more than you, so your parents are wise. Or maybe you think of a grandfather or grandmother who has given you many lessons along the way. And you know that even the scripture says that with gray hair comes great wisdom. And so maybe it's a grandparent that you look up to and you say, they're wise. And I know that because of all the experiences and the wealth of knowledge and the things they've gone through and the things that they can afford to share with me. In our day and age, maybe you think someone's wise because of the position or the status that they have. And so wisdom is regarded as someone who's maybe a teacher or someone whose name can't be said without first saying doctor. You know, they studied a lot. They got a PhD. They've got some degree and some credential. And so they have something that's attached to their name to tell you, no, this person is very wise. Or maybe more to all of you, you think someone is wise simply because people follow them. And so because you see that their Instagram account has 1 to 2 million followers, you say, I'll listen to what this person has to say because evidently everyone else is. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's asking us that question. How can we know where to get wisdom from, what it looks like, and that we are wise? And the answer is not in any of the things that we've just shared, though those things could exist there. Of course, a grandfather or a grandmother could have great wisdom for you, and so could a parent, so could a teacher, so could a professor, and so could someone who runs a pretty heavily followed Instagram account. But if we want true and genuine wisdom, how would we know where it is and how to get it? The answer that James has for us is that all true wisdom comes from God. And you can know its wisdom by where it comes from, what motivates it, what characterizes it, and what it produces. If you want to know that it's true wisdom, that it needs to be from God. It needs to be motivated unto God. And it needs to produce what God is looking to produce. I want to show you that by means of this text this morning. And through three truths about true wisdom, I want you to make a good and honest assessment of your wisdom. I want you to see three truths about wisdom to help you answer the question, who is wise and understanding among you? I want you to see three truths about wisdom so you can know where to find it, what it looks like, and if you have it. What are those three truths? The first is the meekness of true wisdom. The meekness of true wisdom. Here in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is a very interesting thing. Here in this text, if you were to be asking a Greek or a Roman, I think they would tell you wisdom is something like philosophy, and that's something that's endured throughout the generations. And many believe that, and many are right, that I think what they see wisdom as being is a bunch of theorizing and thinking. It's thoughts, and it's systems, and it's pondering, and it's considering, and it's musing. And so wisdom is the art of thinking. But we also know that it's much more than that, right? I try to tell my kids all the time that wisdom is knowing what to do and how to do it, right? Like, it's great that you know you should brush your teeth, but wisdom means that you do that. And wisdom for me, if you haven't, would be that I step away a little bit if I realize that you didn't do that. Wisdom is knowing what to do and then doing it and knowing how to do it. That knowledge isn't enough, right? Knowledge is a good thing, but knowledge is useless if we don't put it into practice. That if you run up onto a red light while you're driving, but you don't stop, then you might know something, but you don't know what to do with it. Wisdom is always something we apply with what we know. Wisdom is the application of our knowledge. It's not just that we know. It's not just that we understand. It's that we know how to use that information. And that's why the argument here from James is, by his good conduct, let him show his works. Who is wise? The person who uses what he knows. The person who puts it into practice. That when your parents speak to you, that beyond saying, I know, I know, I know, that your parents could see that you know by what you do. That as you go to school every week and you learn more and more, the evidence of that is that when you sit down to take an exam or take a test, you can evidence that you've been learning by showing that you've learned it. That more than knowledge, you would have wisdom. That as it says here, evidences itself with good conduct. I love that word. In fact, it's interesting. None of the English translations really put it into, I think, the terms or really the characteristic that's trying to be described here. There's one translation in particular that says, not by his good conduct, but it says, by his beautiful life. And I love that because I think that's more in alignment with what's being communicated here. It isn't just that you do the right things, but you do the right things in the right way. That beyond being right, you are righteous. That beyond behavioral modification in your life, there is a heart change that leads to everything else that you do. It's more than just checking off that you know how to do good things. It's that your heart is so clean and so pure that it's not about you trying to do the right things. It's that this is your lifestyle in Christ. By his good conduct, let him show his works. That word show is really a word for prove. It's to evidence. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's the person who knows what to do and does what he knows what to do. By his good conduct, he shows that he has wisdom, but not just that he has wisdom. Notice what it says. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I grew up in the church. My dad's a pastor. Grew up knowing God's word and God's truth. Grew up knowing the Bible stories. I could answer those stories and tell you about the characters and point you to the verses with the best of them. And I could tell you all about the Bible and its theology. And here's the crazy thing, since becoming a Christian, that definitely has not stopped, but that's only grown. An evidence of God's wisdom in my life is not simply that I know a lot of things about God, or even that I know how to apply them, but that as I learn about God and apply God's truth in my life, it continues to humble me. Friend, what you know about God and how you live for God, are you proud of it? Because that kind of pride does not come from true grace-fueled gospel living. If you live for Jesus and you love Jesus and you're wise and you're understanding, then you came to Jesus through the gospel of grace in Christ. And you know that every day that you walk with Jesus is another day that an unworthy sinner is getting to live for, breathe for, serve for his or her master. It's undeserved. The moment you started this thing and the moment it ends, you didn't deserve it. And that's why he highlights this here. It's not that you live for Jesus so that people would pat you on the back. It's not that you live for Jesus so that your small group leader would use you as an example. It's not that you live for Jesus so that your parents could be proud and tell your other siblings they should be just like you. It's not that you live for Jesus to see if the people of the world would notice or that the church would notice, because I promise you they will. But I hope that when they do, what they notice isn't someone who's arrogant and boastful of what they've become as a Christian, but someone who's humble and points to Jesus and says, I wouldn't be able to do this if it wasn't for him. There is a meekness that comes with wisdom. I find it really interesting that in the Bible, there are only two people that are described as meek. One of them is your Lord and Savior, Jesus. And that probably is no surprise to you. But there is just one other person in the Bible known to be meek. And meek above everyone else. Do you know who it is? I'll take it from you. Who is it? Moses. That's right. Thank you, Tim. And Tim knows, because Tim actually walks side by side with Moses through... I'm just kidding. Moses. The remnant. Moses. Moses is known in the Bible, Numbers 23, as the meekest man to ever live. Now, that's a really, really interesting thing to say about Moses. And here's what's most fascinating to me. Moses is not said to be the wisest person in the Bible. The wisest of them all, you know, obviously the Bible Sunday school answer that you want to say right now is Jesus. And I would go, I know. Let's, beyond the perfect wise son of God, the wisest person in your Bible is Solomon. You remember how his life kind of panned out, right? I think that's because Solomon had a lot of wisdom, but I think Solomon struggled with a lot of pride. Moses, from the moment he was called by God, said, I don't think I'm the guy for the job. I'm not good enough. I don't speak well enough. No one's going to want to listen to me. No one's going to want to follow me. No one's going to want to do what I have to say. No one's going to think I'm worthy enough. No one's going to think I should be fit to do this. Moses evidenced his meekness. And not simply by putting off what God had to say. Moses evidenced his meekness by saying, God, if that's what you want from me, I'll do it even if I don't think I'm fit for the job. The meekness in Moses' life is known by his submission to God's word. When we say that there's meekness in true wisdom, friend, what we're saying is that you hear God's voice and you do what God says. That's evidenced for us, actually, in James chapter 1. James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And then the next verse says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So what is true meekness and true wisdom? It's someone who hears God's voice and does what God says. And in hearing God's voice and in knowing God's truth, every sinner who is truly wise will be truly meek, humble, and humbled. To know God's voice and to know God's truth and to be able to walk in it humbles us. The meekness of true wisdom. It isn't arrogant. It isn't proud. It doesn't boast of its own doing. It boasts in Christ and in Christ alone. The meekness of true wisdom. The second truth that we see here is the marks of false wisdom. There are those who are wise, and then there's those who are not wise, right? And the Bible understands that and wants to put that before you. If walking in wisdom looks like living a life in faith, true and saving faith, that is humbled by the gospel, humbled by grace, is not arrogant or proud of what it does for God, but is grateful for what God has done for you, Then what's false wisdom look like? Well, the marks of that kind of false wisdom are right here for us. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And where selfish jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. He highlights that the thing that gets in the way of true wisdom isn't necessarily false wisdom, but false wisdom comes from a false view of yourself. What gets in the way of knowing God and walking in His ways? The simple answer in the Bible is you. You have no one else to blame. When it's difficult to hear God's voice and to do what God says, you could blame a million things, but we've already learned in the book of James that if you hold the Bible up to yourself, it's like looking into a mirror. And if it's hard for you to walk in God's wisdom, don't blame the world. Don't blame your friends. Don't blame your family. Don't blame the culture. Don't blame a million other things. The Bible says you first have to start with yourself. It's the selfish person who is unable to walk in wisdom. It's someone who's so conceited, so egotistical, so consumed with what he or she wants that is unable to walk in God's way. Verse 14 says, someone with bitter jealousy or selfish ambition. It's not just jealousy, it's bitter. It's what some have called pungent. It's rancid. It's sour to the taste. We're back in the fall season, and so I know that the PSLs are back out at Starbucks. And so, I mean, look, I get it. When you want a cup of coffee, so many of you, I wonder what you actually mean. Because I think what you mean is you want some coffee with your milk and sugar. And that's what a PSL is, right? And listen, I get why you've done that. Because a cup of black coffee is not necessarily the sweetest thing to drink, is it? It's bitter. And it's kind of strong. And it's difficult to palate. And some people muster up the courage to drink black coffee because they need to stay awake throughout the day. They have things to do. And yet so many people try to take the edge off. Verse 14 is telling us there's a kind of person who can never find wisdom because they're so consumed with what others have and the ways others are. And not only are they consumed by it, they can't take the edge off of it. They've grown bitter and callous and hard-hearted toward other people. They are bitter with jealousy. And that stems from what's also highlighted here, which is selfish ambition. Not only is it that they see what everyone else has or how everyone else is or what everyone else is getting in life, and they're growing cold to the fact that their life is different. This kind of person is wired to live for themselves. Their desire is simply self. Whatever I want, whatever I think, whatever I believe, whatever I feel, that I pursue. And if you have that in your heart, James wants to warn you not to boast and be false to the truth. Why? Because Jesus said, if you're going to pick up your cross, then you're going to be dying daily. It can't be about you. It can't be about what you want. It can't be about what you think. It can't be about what you feel. It can't be about how you agree. Because it's not about you. And so it's an oxymoron to say, I'm a Christian who lives for myself. Yeah, I'm a Jesus follower, and at the heart of my following Jesus is that Jesus does everything I want. Yeah, I love Jesus because Jesus is all about me. Friend, James wants you to be so careful. Because before Jesus is about you, Jesus is about his own glory. And as Jesus is about his own glory, that changes you. This wisdom can't possibly be from above. There's three things that are characteristic of this false wisdom. One is that it comes from within, not from above. And it's shown here in that it's a bitterly jealous and selfishly ambitious person. And this, verse 15 says, doesn't come from above. It's completely contrasted to what James said in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's where God's wisdom comes from. And that wisdom is not occupied or consumed with what you think, because you're not God. Second thing that you need to see is what characterizes this wisdom. The marks of false wisdom, one is it comes from within, not from above. And secondly, it's characterized by the world, not by heaven. Look at the end of verse 15 and what it says about wisdom. False wisdom. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. It's earthly because it's common to man. Anybody could have figured that out, genius, is what it's saying. It's unspiritual because it's not connected to the heart of God. It has nothing to do with his true heart and his true purposes. And it's demonic. It's interesting. I don't think that this is saying that it's connected to necessarily that it comes from a demon or that it's from Satan. I don't know if you notice this, but God is omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent, so God's everywhere all the time. I mean, Satan can only handle us one at a time. So it's not like every single one of you is always under the sway of Satan. So stop blaming Satan for your problems. You have something to do with it. I think it's demonic in trying to describe something to you. And I think it was described to us in chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe. I think what James is highlighting here is that there are many people in the church who can know a lot of God's wisdom, but not how to apply it. Whose theology is in heaven, but doesn't end up here on earth. Whose palate for truth is ever growing, and it always is built up and stored up in the mind, but it never reaches hands and feet. Someone whose theology is always increasing, but we never see it played out in love for others. It's demonic because even the demons believe good theology. They just don't do anything with it. Friend, I love theology, but the only good theology I know leads to a life that lives in light of that theology. I love that you're here learning about the Bible. I love that maybe so many of you highlight your Bible and you take notes and you talk about it with your friends, but talk is cheap, friends. At some point, you have to stop talking about it and it needs to show up in your life. And when it does, you can give God the glory because you know that doesn't come from you, it comes from Him. A wisdom that is selfish and bitter and jealous. We can't possibly say that that's from God, that's from us. And if it's not from God, we need to be very, very concerned. One pastor described this kind of person this way. He says, you're the kind of person who's the barrels of your theology may be straight, but the bullets in your chamber are not love, so it's not God's gun. I think that makes a lot of sense to me, that the kind of wisdom that James is describing here is the kind of person who knows a lot about God but refuses to live for him. And the only kind of Christian James talks about is the one who knows God, and so he applies what God has to say in his or her life. What does your life say about the kind of wisdom that you have? Notice verse 16 says that kind of selfish ambition and that kind of bitter jealousy is not inconsequential. The marks of false wisdom, one, it comes from within, not from above. It's characterized by the world, not by heaven. And three, it causes disorder and evil, not unity and righteousness. Verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Where people are constantly bickering and bitter at one another and jealous of one another and selfish toward one another, don't be surprised that there's dysfunction and disunity and disorder and instability. That's what that produces. And in order to maintain that, it's not just that there's disunity and dysfunction. In order to maintain that, you'll do whatever it takes to preserve yourself, even if it means the most vile of practice. Friend, what does your wisdom say about you? And lastly, here as we close, the marks of true wisdom. There's meekness that comes from true wisdom. There's the marks of false wisdom. And lastly, here, the marks of true wisdom. And I'll be quick. The wisdom from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable and gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure. And I'm going to latch onto that one more than all of them for the sake of time, but also because it informs the rest. The reason it's pure is because that's a word that really comes from the same word as holy. And when your wisdom is holy, it means your wisdom comes from God. For your wisdom to be pure means that you're someone who, like Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping the word of God? By guarding it according to God's word? That means if you are to have God's wisdom, you need God's word. And your wisdom will be pure when your wisdom is set to the tune of what God has to say. Friend, if you're going to get wisdom, this book has to be open. If you are going to know what God has to say, but then also walk in it, then you need to know God through his word. That produces pure wisdom in us. And then everything hereafter, it's kind of interesting, but verse 17, it's like James has the Sermon on the Mount in mind. Everything hereafter is what it looks like to live a blessed life. When that wisdom is pure, then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's willing to be wrong. It wants to be right with people. It wants to understand people, and it's open to the fact that I might not know what I'm talking about. I might not be in the right. And so because of that, it's also full of mercy and good fruits. Because God has forgiven me, and because I could be in the wrong, I'm ready to forgive if you're wrong. It's full of good fruits. It's living out what it believes. It's impartial. It doesn't pick and choose, and it's sincere. It isn't hypocritical. God's wisdom doesn't let your friends get away with things that you know are wrong while you call other people out for doing the same thing. God's wisdom doesn't allow you to live a certain way, even though you would tell another believer that what you're doing, and you know they're doing, is wrong for both of you. God's wisdom is impartial, and it's sincere. And friends, verse 18 is just trying to tell us this. If we were to know God's wisdom and truly walk in it, a harvest of righteousness would be sown in peace by those who make peace. If we truly care about God's wisdom, it would show itself in the way that we love one another and live in harmony with each other. Because isn't that what God's wisdom has done for us? 1 Corinthians tells us that the wisdom of God is shown to us in his Son. A Son who died on the cross, gave his life for us so that we could have peace with God. If that's what God's wisdom has done for you personally, don't you think that's what God's wisdom would do for you and your brothers and sisters in this room? Friend, who among you is wise and understanding? I think when we understand wisdom the way James is talking about here, I think we need every single one of these words, but I do also think it causes in my heart a sense of, man, this is a roundabout way of asking, which of you knows Jesus? Who is wise and understanding among you? Which of you knows Christ? And how are you living for him? What's your relationship like with the truth of God and his word? How do you combat jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, knowing that that's so disruptive to what God is doing in his church? And how do you put on that wisdom that as it's pure, it's like a bouquet of flowers that its beauty shines in all of these attributes of peace and gentleness and reasonableness, being merciful, of having good fruit, of being sincere and impartial? How do you contribute that to the people in this room? Because the only possible way you could do that is by knowing Jesus. What does your wisdom say about you? And maybe more to the point, what does your wisdom say about Christ? If you know Jesus, then walking in wisdom looks like submitting to his word and living in accordance with it. And if walking in Jesus and living for Jesus means nothing to you, it does not then surprise me if your life is filled with all kind of evil and wickedness, and your life is filled with all kind of disorder and dysfunction, because the Bible literally talks about that. What does your wisdom say about what you believe in? If you believe in Jesus, do you walk in him? It's the wisest thing you could do. Let me pray for you and we'll dismiss. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of wisdom and what it affords us. That wisdom is not just simply knowing things in this life and responding to things in this life, but wisdom is knowing your Son and knowing that in Jesus our lives are fulfilled and our lives now have a purpose and our lives now have a direction. That Jesus is not only Savior, but he's Lord. So to walk in wisdom is to hear Jesus speak and then to do as Jesus says. Help us to do this, Lord. Not so that we would boast in what we do for Jesus, but solely that we would boast in what Jesus is doing in us, that all of this is by grace. And help us to prove that we are wise in the way that we live for you. Help us to do that with meekness and with gentleness. And God, help us to fight away anything in our heart that would produce that bitter jealousy or that selfish ambition. Lord, if we were being honest in this room, that exists in each and every one of our hearts. Help us to never want anything so bad or to pursue anything with such zeal that we would disrupt what you're doing in this church, that we would disrupt what you're doing in our lives, and that we would disrupt our union with you as our Lord and Savior. Help us to walk with Jesus in a way that is wise, and to be wise, to be humble. Because we're humbled by your grace and what you do for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.